somewhat a continuation of last week's message. We're getting to the end of 1 Peter chapter 4, and you know, it's like if you were to ask somebody how things are going, they might say, oh, it's fine, you know, the same old, living as we think that God would have us live until a tragedy takes place and it breaks our life. About 2 years ago, we were getting ready for school, and I was sitting in the car waiting for Judy to come down the steps, and apparently the steps didn't cooperate with Judy, and she ended up with a fractured shoulder. And so instead of going to school, well, we did go to school, but just to tell them that we wouldn't be coming that day, and taking Judy to media care and having things x-rayed and so forth. And so what turned out to be a day that was unlike, you know, the same as any other day, turned out to be a little different. And that's kind of the way things go in our life. We go along fine until something comes along, and then we have to go into a different mode. Sometimes we call it Plan B or whatever, but they kind of changed our direction to a certain extent. So we get all the promises, prayers, and messages that are taught us, the purpose of testing and the outcome of suffering. And that's why we chose the songs for today, because of that. We see God's purpose in the things that happens, that last song that we sang. Or when we sang How Firm a Foundation, because without that foundation, we don't really have a whole lot to stand on. And as we mentioned before, there are a lot of folks in Lubeck that don't have that foundation, and so their life is crumbling, and they end up on our prayer list. Now, don't take that the wrong way. If you're on the prayer list, that doesn't mean your life is crumbling. That just means we need to pray for you. And but there are some folks in Lubeck that do not attend our church, and we know that they have issues and so forth, and they really don't have the Lord to stand on. Now, Peter uses this letter to Christians who face desperate circumstances, as it were, undeserved suffering, unfair treatment, and unexpected calamities. As you well know by now, we've gone through almost 2 weeks of commemorations and remembrances of 9/11. And so 9/11 reminds us that life as we know it is not a guarantee. The people that were going to work that day had no idea they weren't going to come home that day. Or the people that got on those two flights thinking they were going to California ended up in the World Trade Center. In fact, a couple of folks in Lubeck ended up there. And so, not our plan, but it happened nevertheless. And so we have, as it were, martyrs of the Christian faith. And of course, with that, we think of Charlie Kirk. But going beyond that, I'll just give you a couple other names that you may or may not be familiar with. Jim Elliot and David Brainerd. Now, the thing they all have in common is, other than the fact that they died for the cause of Christ, is the fact that Charlie Kirk was 31. Jim Elliot, who was trying to reach the Aka Indians in South America, and was killed by those people, but later they came to know Christ as Savior. When he was killed, Jim Elliot was 26. And David Brainerd was a missionary to the Indians, and he died at the age of 29. Now, I know you're all older than that, so you say, all right, I'm safe. Not necessarily, because we all suffer for the cause of Christ one way or another. And we'll get into that a little bit further. But in other words, we've had people that have died for the cause of Christ, and many others that probably we'll never know the names of until we get to heaven. And Judy reminded me of that picture we showed you at the end of our service last week, where the guy had hit the walk-off home run, and here's his teammates waiting for him as he comes to home plate. And it's like, these are the people that are going to celebrate us when we come to heaven. your family members, your friends, people you probably never knew were going to come to know Christ as Savior. There they are. Welcome home. Now in verses 12 and 13, it speaks of a fiery trial or a fiery ordeal. And that's from the Greek word pyrosis. So when you think of like a pyromaniac or something like that, person that likes to start fires, the fiery ordeal is going to be one that we're going to be a part of. Now in Revelation 18, verses 9 and 18, it speaks of experience of burning with fire. Now, just a minute ago, we were talking about Judy and her shoulder. Somewhere in my preaching and so forth, and I try not to preach, I rather prefer to teach. I had an experience with fire, more or less, because I worked at Shop and Save / Hannaford for 7 years. And I worked in a deli bakery. So when you go into Hannaford here in Machias and you see them working behind the scenes, I've done it all. But one experience I had was, it's called boiling out the fryer, where you take, you know, when you're frying foods and so forth. And I mean, if you want to play devil's advocate with some of these places, ask them when the last time they filtered out their oil. Because when you get done with a day of frying, there's a bunch of residue and so forth that gets cleaned out of there. And it's like, you don't want to have a part of that in your fish and chips or whatever. And so we do that every day. And then twice a week, we would boil out the fryer, which was basically dropping the oil out, using a solution with boiling water to clean it out, and then refilling it with clean oil. Yeah, I know, you're wondering now. That place, I don't think they ever boiled out their fryer. Maybe once a year. But anyway, I had that experience, and one evening I was taking out the boiling water from that fryer, and as I picked up the kettle, it hit the lip of the sink and backwashed on my foot. And wearing shoes similar to what I'm wearing now, and just soaked right in and soaked into my sock. And to make a long story short, I worked for 2 days afterwards, and then the third day I couldn't even step on my foot because it had just got to the point where it hurt tremendously. And I ended up with a second degree burn, about 2 inches long, an inch wide, out of work for 6 weeks, and eventually got back to work. But you know, sometimes those burns, you don't know how much they hurt or how much they affect you until you have one. The other one I had, I was, they take those tall bakery racks that you can put about 15 trays on and put them in, and they twirl around and then come out and so forth. Well, one morning I opened the door opened, and then it started to come back and just touched my skin ever so slightly and melted my skin instantly. And I still have the scar for that. But anyway, just to know that burning with fire is a terrible thing. And, you know, you're looking at the news and saying, oh, so many earthquakes and so many this and that. Well, the Lord promised he was going to destroy the world with fire, and that's what we have to look forward to, or maybe we don't have to look forward to, but the people that remain on the earth have that to look forward to. And so our fiery ordeals are something like that. They hurt. They're painful. They affect us mentally, physically, spiritually. Max Lucado wrote a book called You'll Get Through This. It's one of my favorite books because I was going through a time where I thought, I'll never get through this. And basically, he says a simple phrase like, it won't be easy, it could be painful, and it will take as long as God desires. And sometimes our trials are exactly like that. They're not easy trials. They're painful trials in many respects, and they take much longer than we want them to. You know, we want them cured overnight. We don't want to end up on the prayer list. Well, nobody wants to end up on the prayer list, but there we are. And we've got to deal with those things. Now, two responses to our trials. Number one, don't be surprised. It's not unusual that this thing happens to us. The fiery ordeal that happened to them, that we're talking about in 1 Peter chapter 4, is because they put their faith in Christ. Not a physical burn, but kind of a spiritual burn, as it were. It talks about being among you or upon you or to you. And so those were difficult things for the Christians in Peter's day. Now, I have a poem to read to you. In fact, I have two, but I'll read this one to you called In the Crucible. Out of the mind and the darkness, out of the damp and the mold, out from the fiery furnace cometh each grain of gold. Crushed into atoms and leveled down to the humblest dust, with never a heart to pity, with never a hand to trust. Molten and hammered and beaten, seemeth it ne'er to be done. Oh, for such fiery trial, what hath thou poor gold done? Oh, 'twere a mercy to leave it down in the damp and the mold. If this is the glory of living, then better to be dross than gold. Under the press and the roller, into the jaws of the mint, stamped with the emblem of freedom, with never a flaw or a dint. Oh, what a joy the refining, and out the damp and the mold, and stamped with a glorious image, oh, beautiful coin of gold. And just like the song we sang, you know, oh, rejoice in the Lord. Now, as we go through this crucible, as we go through this fire, sometimes our response is, why is this happening to me? Why is he allowing this to happen? And so, as we had in the poem that I just read, it's the refiner's fire. He's tried us in the fire and purified us as gold, and the trials test and purify us from within. You don't see the change on the outside per se, but you feel the change from within. And so the situation is, as it were, a classroom with God the instructor. Tests and quizzes are the norm, and hopefully there's an intellectual growth and development of skills. Now, as I was studying this, I was reminded of two questions that my students used to ask me all the time. Is this going to be on the test? What do we need to study? Well, I can tell you, you need to study everything. Start studying with God's word, and that will tell you a whole lot about your trials and about your suffering. And yes, everything that we know of God and God's will and God's love is going to be on the test. We just have to be prepared when it comes. Now, the second part of this is our reaction to the ordeal, which should be rejoicing. James 1:2, if you remember that from last year, we said, consider it all joy in the midst of suffering. Peter takes the present sufferings and directs them back to the sufferings of Christ. So if the master suffers, so do his disciples. You know, Jesus did so much on the cross for us, and yet we get upset when we have a cold, a doctor's report or something to that extent. And it's like, you know, like, why is it happening to me? Why does this happen? It's for the glory of God. Our rejoicing is found in his return. Again, I refer you back to James 1:12, where it says, blessed is the man that perseveres under trial. For once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Do you love the Lord today? Because if you do, you'll take that trial that he's given you, whatever it is, and endure it to bring honor and glory to him. Now, as we go into verses 14 to 18, we have five truths to remember. Judy. Stop playing solitaire. No, she does a very good job. There are five truths to remember in verses 14 to 18, and we've kind of given you the short course there so you can follow along and Janice can copy down the notes, and we're good. Verse 14 tells us trials provide an opportunity to draw upon divine power. When we come to the end of ourselves, I'm not saying come to the end of our lives, but when we come to the end of ourselves and we say, I've done everything, I don't know where to turn, what to do, we need to look up. And that's prayer. Not meditation, because that's what we hear a lot of in the world today. They don't talk about prayer. They talk about meditation. You know, no godliness involved there whatsoever. Just get apart. Just sit silently for a few minutes and the whole thing will go away. No, for us as Christians, we need to pray. We need to connect in such a way that God takes care of us. So we're not meditating. We're not connecting with nature or some otherworldly counsel. We need to seek the Holy Spirit's strength. John 15:5 tells us that from apart from Christ, we can do nothing. So when you're going through your difficulty and your trial, you need to connect it with our Savior. Number two, in verse 15, sometimes our suffering is deserved. And that's where it talks about murder and thievery. Okay, so if you're committing a crime, then yes, you deserve to have some suffering there. And I've heard, I've not experienced it myself, but I've heard that sometimes being incarcerated or put in jail is almost worse than the crime itself. Because it's almost like, oh, you're one of those. And so you get a physical beating or a mental beating or something in that jail. But then it goes on to talk about things such as committing evil and meddling, you know, and it talks about the moral and social offenses. Now, meddling is like what is sometimes called a troublesome meddler, one who interferes with things that are unrelated to their calling. You know, we can call them busybody, nosy person, whatever you want to call them. Not our business. And it doesn't have to be our business and shouldn't be our business. Social offenses are kind of like runoff and so forth. And basically it comes down to not engaging in activities that would be off target and bring a reproach on the name of Christ. You just be you for who you are and live your life and let that other person whom you seem to have an offense with, let them live their life. We've all got enough to do in this world without getting in somebody else's business. Verse 16, suffering should not cause us to feel shame. Okay, and this is the verse that's in your bulletin. This is the verse that Jim read for us earlier. And here's an interesting thing, you know, as we're thinking about Charlie Kirk and so forth. The word Christian is used only three times in the New Testament. You know, in First Corinthians, it says they were called Christians first in Antioch. Well, that word Christian didn't show up very often the rest of the scripture. And I guess because in Peter's day, it was used as a derogatory term by the opponents of Christianity. You know, I found that, what was it they called Charlie Kirk? A Christian activist. You know, and it's like, is that supposed to be a bad phrase? I think it was pretty good if you ask me. And there's no reason for us to be ashamed of being called a Christian. This suffering is to be viewed as an honor. And so if somebody comes up to us and say, are you a Christian? Yes, I am. We need to be, you know, although not in the term that we think of, proud to be a Christian. If we were And we talked about this, Judy and I. If we were to get shirts and to put a verse on the Bible, you know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is of the Lord unto all those that believe, unto the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. Would you wear that and not be ashamed of the verse that is shown on the back of your shirt? Now, I don't know if we'll do that or not, but, you know, as Christians, we're kind of marked in terms of our spiritual life, our spiritual walk, our spiritual actions and attitudes. And so we need to think about that and not cause the cause of Christ to feel, cause us to feel any shame. Verse 17, suffering is usually timely and necessary. You mean I have to suffer at some point? Yeah, probably do. And so believers need hurtful times to be purified. Again, referring to that song, "Oh, rejoice in the Lord, for he makes no mistakes. And for when I'm tried and purified, he shall come forth as gold." So we need to have that time when we're taken care of. The household of God needs some dusting and sweeping and occasional spring cleaning. I'm sure Craig and Marie will tell you that, you know, it would be nice to have some folks other than the ones that are on the cleaning list to come in and take care of some other things other than just the vacuuming and the garbage. But sometimes God's house, God's people needs a little spring cleaning too. Proverbs 3:12 tells us, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens or corrects." You know, stop bothering me. Well, you know, maybe you need some bothering. Maybe you need some correcting. Remember, it wasn't too many years ago that every church, and I say this in a correct way, every church seemed to have a revival. They'd bring in a special speaker and, you know, it would go on for a week or sometimes 2 weeks. And, you know, people would come down to the altar and make certain vows and promises and so forth. And that just doesn't seem to happen anymore. But that same discipline and that same correction still needs to happen in the way that we think of the church today. Now, why is this discipline there? Why is this discipline necessary? Well, first of all, because we're God's children. Secondly, to correct our bad behavior, as it says in Hebrews 12:11. And then to promote good behavior, as we see in 1 Timothy 4:7. Is God micromanaging us? Yeah. Because, I mean, you take God's rule book, the Bible, there's a lot of things for us to think about, a lot of things for us to change in our lives, to keep in the right place and so forth. And I know as well as you do, it's impossible to be everything that God wants us to be. But the encouraging thing is that we at least try. Try to be what God wants you to be. Don't be the same person that you were a year ago. And I had that in my notes and I skipped right over it. If we're doing what we're doing in God's work, and I've been standing up here for 5 months, are you a better Christian than you were 5 months ago? Are you a better Christian than you were a year ago? Because that's something they do in schools. They give you standardized tests. It's not just the weekly tests and quizzes, but a standardized test to see how much you've grown in the past year. Or, you know, in terms of church, how much have you grown spiritually or matured spiritually in the last year? I mean, there's no standardized test here, but, you know, think within your heart. Or, you know, a mentor or somebody else in the church. Am I growing in God's word? Is there something I could do better than what I've already done? And we're all in that category. Number 5, what believers suffer now cannot be compared with what the unrighteous will suffer later. Verse 18. Proverbs 11:31 tells us, if the righteous receive their due on earth, if the righteous receive their due on earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? Now, as we, you know, we have our prayer list and so forth, and these people are going through cancer or any other maladies, the main concern is that they get saved. We don't want to see them go out in eternity not knowing Christ. There's another term that's used here, difficulty, the quality of the spiritual journey. You know, and I made reference last week to the book Pilgrim's Progress. His journey was not easy. He went through times of suffering. He went through trials. We're all going through our own journey. And I know they talk about cancer and other illnesses as going through my journey. We're all going through it, just a different path, and it hopefully ending up in the place where God wants us to be. Now, in verse 19, it talks of, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Now, our difficult journey we suffer is according to the will of God. He's got a will for you, and sometimes that means here's the journey for you. Your journey is not the same as everyone else's. But we can be sure that God is able to accomplish his plan through painful circumstances. Not easy to do. His purpose is to mature us, not destroy us. He is a faithful creator, all-powerful and all-good, and we can trust him in hurtful times. Now, as we get close to the end, yep, and we're getting there, prerequisites for Christ likeness. Okay, so as you go through your journey, as you go through your suffering, think about these two things for me. And I don't think Judy put them on the sheet, so listen carefully, write them down if you need to. First of all, we have to remember God is faithful. He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't abandoned you. He's working out purposes for our own ultimate good. You know, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good, them that love God. He is a faithful creator. He cannot, I don't know what I was going to write there because I can't read my own writing and that's unusual. But he is a faithful creator, and he will restore everything to perfection, according to Revelation 21:5. So we need to deposit ourselves mentally, spiritually, into God's safekeeping. Number two, rest in him. The key word is in trust, whether it be the medical report, the pink slip at work. Oh, that's right, you're not working anymore. But you get the idea. There came a point, and it came to me several times in my career where I was asked not to return or something like that. And those are difficult times. So that's where we have to rest in him. Or maybe you get a note from your spouse. I'm leaving you. Well, for Mark and myself, who've been around the block 51 years with our wives, maybe that's not going to happen. I don't know. But we just have to keep praying that we can rest calmly in God's blessings. Now, I have one more item to read to you here, and then we'll wrap this up. And this is called God Hath Not Promised. God hath not promised skies always blue, flowers strewn pathways all our lives through. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. God hath not promised we shall not know toil and temptation, trouble and woe. He hath not told us we shall not bear many a burden, many a care. God hath not promised smooth roads and wide, swift, easy travel, needing no guide. never a mountain rocky and steep, never river turbid and deep. For God hath promised strength for the day, rest for the laborer, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. And so those are the things we need to remember today, that whatever your struggle is, whatever your trial is, God is faithful, and we need to rest in his love. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love.